If you want to turn to that for a moment, I think you'll see what I mean when I say that this is probably one of the first records of family worship. Let's read that together. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. There are those who have thought that when John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that was the first time Jesus Christ was referred to as the Word. But Adam and Eve heard the voice. They heard the Word walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is one reason why I like to begin with John, even before I begin with Genesis. It seems to me John goes a little bit further back than Genesis does. Genesis began in the beginning God, and then it tells about what he created and did, and it's as though he's looking down this way. But the book of John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and it's looking back there before God began to create, and then down and along about the third verse of the book of John, you get to the place where all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John, it seems to me, goes a couple of verses behind Genesis insofar as the beginning was concerned. And here we see the Word, the voice, the Word, walking and talking with man in the Garden of Eden. And this is an ideal insofar as our family worship is concerned. This was the first family, of course, and the Word was walking and talking with them. In Genesis 4:26, we have another reference to family worship, it seems to me, 4:26, where it says, And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And there's family worship involved there. We talked last night about the families that were involved in the book of Genesis and about how God has explained himself to the world through families. And this would have been family worship, wouldn't it? When God was speaking to them, he spoke to the man, if you notice down through there, as the head of the household over and over again. He had his dealings through the man, almost invariably. He seemed to be directing Naomi in a particular way and Ruth in a particular way, but nevertheless Boaz was the head of that household without any question too. And then on over in Deuteronomy 5 and 6, where we studied last night, we are told there about how the families are to teach the word to each other. And in time to come, when thy son asketh thee, saying, What meaneth these precepts, principles, and so forth? Then thou shalt say to him, Son, we were bondmen in Egypt, and God led us out of Egypt. And we're to teach these things when we sit down and when we rise up and when we lie and wherever we are, whatever we're doing, in the family setting, in the family context. And we could go all the way through the Bible, as I have already suggested that you do, looking for these family references. And I believe you'll find that God is communicating himself to the world through families, that he likes to do this. This is one of the primary mediums of his communication with the world. And then going over into Luke, the second chapter, beginning in the 40th verse. Luke 2, beginning in verse 40, we have the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And you know what happened there. It tells about how Jesus was growing up in Nazareth. And it says, The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And it was within a family context. And this is Dr. Luke, who was so interested in the birth, and now he's interested in the pediatrics, the way the child grew. And we could expect the doctor to be interested in that. And he grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem and after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew it not. You see, it was the custom for those who were under the age of 12 to travel with the women. For those who were over the age of 12, they traveled with the men. Well, Jesus had just shifted. He'd just come 12, and so I suppose Dad thought he was with Mother, Mother thought he was with Dad, and so they went 3 days' journey before they even realized he wasn't with them. Now, of all the people that you would have expected would never have lost sight of any baby or child, Joseph and Mary.
Look what they'd been through for that child already. How close they'd come to losing him. You'd say they'd never lose track of that baby. The angel had told her that he was coming. She knew about that pregnancy. Joseph knew. Then they'd had to flee down into Egypt. And they'd had all the question of the community there, where did this child come from? And they'd never have lost track of him. And what a remarkable child he must have been. They'd never have lost track of him. But they did. And you'd say they'd never have lost track of him at the temple, at the church. But they did. Right when they went to church, they lost track of their children. They lost track of him. And then they didn't know where to find him. And he was that kind of a boy, too. They should have known where to find him. And verse 44, they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they returned again to Jerusalem seeking him. Came to pass after 3 days. I suppose they went out a day, they looked for a day, they came back. And it took 3 days before they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. It's your fault, you 12-year-old boy. It's your fault. They blamed him. They blamed him at that point. And I believe that this is true yet today, that of all the parents who should not lose their children, Christian parents who realize their own salvation and the tremendous blessing. Every time God sends a baby into the world through a Christian family, it's one tremendous sign that he intends to have another Christian testimony in this world. Not a guarantee of that person's becoming a Christian, but just one tremendous indication that he wants another Christian in the world. Not a guarantee of it, but it's a strong indication of it. And so these parents then have a tremendous responsibility to see to it that the means of grace are brought to bear. And so they take their child up to church. And they say, well, he didn't learn at church. I put him in the Bible school. I took him to church every week, but he didn't learn. Taking him is not enough. We're still responsible before God. This hit me very hard when we went to Scotland last time. There was an eye operation that was due on Billy, and we were concerned about this socialized medicine over there as to what kind of surgery this would be. And I suddenly realized that I was responsible in God's eyes for what happened to that boy, that he would be prepared to do whatever God wanted him to do with eyes, hands, feet, body, whatever. When it came time for God to use him, that he'd be prepared for that. And we cannot shift responsibility to the church for the training of our children. We can't blame the Bible school or hide behind the inadequacies of the church. God is going to hold us responsible for whether or not our children are prepared to do whatever he wants to do with them in life. And you'd say Joseph and Mary surely wouldn't try to hide behind their son. They did. They tried to blame him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And where's the place to start over again if we find that we've made a mistake? Right back where we lost sight of him in the first place. This is true in our own lives, of course. If you've lost sight of Jesus Christ, then the place to find him again is to go right back to the place where you began. Where you began to lose sight of him. To start all over again. And some of you as couples are beginning to start all over again here. Or at least you're revising, reviewing again your personal commitments to Jesus Christ and your united commitments to Jesus Christ and the commitments of your home to Jesus Christ. This is a good time and place to do it, here in this glen, where you can review objectively your commitment to Jesus Christ, to go back where you lost sight of him. And then to go beyond, to go on home. And to take your children with you into the presence of Jesus Christ. And a full-orb family commitment to him. This is the family, and in the family relationships of Jesus and Joseph and Mary, we have many, many others that I don't want to go into this evening. But I give this to you as a suggestion for further study insofar as your own family relationships and your family worship's concerned.
There have been a number of questions about family worship, and I'll touch on some of those right now. The idea of giving to God something of His worthship. That's the meaning, the Old English, it's a bridging of the word worthship, worship. Her ladyship or His lordship, and we sort of defer to them depending on what their title is and how much they are worth, what their title is. Well, when we give God how much He is worth, how much He is worth. This is what we're doing when we sit down in worship, in worship. To give Him something of what He is worth. Well, this is a tremendous responsibility. And it involves praying. It involves reading and thinking. It involves giving. And I believe it involves singing. And of course, in our public corporate worship, we do all these things. These are the parts of our worship service. Praying, reading and thinking, giving and singing. And I believe also that to the extent to which any one of these things is missing in our family worship, we're not really realizing all that it's possible to realize. And Margie and I are growing in our understanding of what this means. We know, for example, the different age groups mean that, in answer to that question, that we have to divide up and that we can't expect everybody to have the same attention span. We have a very close friend, Dr. Smith, back in Indianapolis, who, after learning the ABC method of Bible study and having begun to practice this in his own personal time, which is apart from the family worship time, he now takes his children, and two of them are in junior high and high school, isn't it? One of them's in junior high and one of them's just ready for high school. And then the other one is just a little shaver. And so he takes the two girls who are older and sits down with them in an ABC study of the Bible, and they share together daily. They begin by reading the Bible and singing and praying. And then he takes the older ones over here and they share of their ABC type of study. And she takes the little shaver and works with him over here in a Bible story, which is too little for them. But the ABC study would be too much for him. And so they have part of their worship together in front of the bulletin board where the pictures are. The pictures of the people for whom they're praying specifically. And the needs. And these pictures mean a lot to the children when they have to pray for these people. And Margie and I have learned a lot from them. We now have a bulletin board and we're working towards another bulletin board that will be more functional than the one that we have now. One that will be available at our breakfast table. And we had been singing, and we introduced the idea of singing in our family worship to the Smiths. And now they're doing it. And what I'm trying to illustrate is this idea that we learn by sharing. And wherever you see another godly family, ask them about their family worship, or ask for an opportunity to sit in on their family worship and learn that way. I'll never forget the first time I heard a family singing in worship down in Orlando, Florida. In fact, it was Alice's family. And you'll meet them in a little bit. But this was the first time that I had ever heard a family singing around the table in family worship. And then later on, I heard another family in Topeka, Kansas, singing around the table in family worship. Nothing very elaborate, but it was good. I enjoyed it. And so we began to sing in our family worship. And in a moment here, I want to illustrate that. The four of us are going to sing for you the psalm that Margie and I have taken as a theme psalm for our home. But the idea of giving is another idea that we want to develop more insofar as our family worship is concerned. The length of time, well, it varies. Sometimes we'll sit around the breakfast table for half an hour. I've seen a climb to an hour. If we have someone who comes in with a good tenor voice, we have three-part harmony now. Margie sings alto, and I can sing some bass. The children can carry the tune on some of these simple tunes. And it's been thrilling to us to find three parts. We look forward to the time when there'll be four parts there. I don't sing. Now, this should be of encouragement to some of you who I see right now sitting there saying, I can't do it. I can't either. But Margie's been working on me since we were married how many years ago, and it's beginning to come through a little bit, and I still can't sing in front of people, which is why I'm going to call Ray and Alice up here in just a few moments to support us, and so in order that we would do this as a quartet this evening. But we look forward to the time when there will be four-part harmony, and whenever anyone's there who sings tenor, we sometimes will sit around the table for half an hour or even an hour when time will permit. Saturday morning or Sabbath morning. Usually Sabbath is pretty rushed, but Saturday morning frequently. And we'll sit there for some long time just singing, and the children will ask for one number after another, and they have their favorites. And they learn these things also by memory. It's another way of memorizing the Word of God. We have a book here that has the 150 Psalms put to music. And as they sing these out of very, very simple tunes, but four-part harmony, the thoughts are singing themselves into their hearts as they go. The translation of the Psalms, as we have it here, came directly from the Hebrew. On the other hand, you may want to turn to Psalm 127, which is the one we're going to sing here in just a moment, and follow through to see what the relationship actually is. I wanted to talk with you just a little bit about this family worship before we went into the book study for the evening. I think we've covered almost everything. Some of you ladies may want to ask Margie more about the kinds of helps or books. Somebody asked if they should study the Bible as individuals apart from the family worship. Definitely yes. And whether you study it together as a family, apart from family worship or not, that is your husband and wife, apart from the children, this varies from place to place, as far as I can see in Christian couples. And we can't study, Margie and I do not study the Bible together as much as we ought to be doing, as much as I would like to do. And yet, I feel a responsibility to find out where Margie is studying and how she's getting along in the Word. I would pray that God would direct us. This is one of the things that's been working on me, particularly here at the conference this year. And you see, it's not just a case of my speaking to you for God and praying that God will work on you. It's my praying that God will work on me while we're here together. And this is one of the areas that I would ask that you would pray for us for in the months ahead. And we'll be praying for you and asking God's particular blessing on you folks in the months ahead along these lines. But that we would have our individual studies, and then we would come together as a family to study. In the evening, Margie prays with the children, or I pray with the children as often as I'm at home. I usually go in, the boys are together in one room, and I pray with them. Beth's in the other room, and I'll go in and pray with her. Very often, Margie prays with Beth, and I pray with the boys. Billy has picked up some new ways of studying the Word of God up at Eagle Lake Camp, and I'm very excited about these. And I'm praying for him that God will keep him faithful in the continuing study as he's learned to do it up there. I'm looking forward to hearing from time to time of that which God is saying to him through the kind of study that he has learned up there, and to sharing with him more of the things that I'm finding in my own study. I think this covers some of the questions that you were asking insofar as our own practice is concerned. Ordinarily, our family worship is very brief. Sometimes it's only a few minutes. I'm reading right now one chapter a day out of Genesis. We've started through here, and I asked the children at the outset about the things they've already learned out of the chapter yesterday. And then we tie in the chapter today and go on into the next one tomorrow. A family worship takes 30 minutes. But if the children are restless, it takes a lot less than that. Very often time presses. We almost never come and go from the breakfast table without singing and praying. Sometimes we have to go through the breakfast and then leave without time for reading in the Bible. But we're singing the Word. And so each day we get something of the Word. We have some time for prayer.